Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here tonight, and we thank you for your prophet Malachi, and we thank you for the message that you have for us all in the book of Malachi, and we ask that you would be with us tonight, that you would send your spirit in our midst, and that you would enlighten the text to our minds and to our hearts, that we may be able to understand what it is that you have to say to us this evening. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We talked last time about the final verse of chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 17, and the first five verses of chapter 3. What we talked about there specifically was the idea of living as a people who have a hope. And the connection within the passage is that there was a questioning by the nation of Israel at that time about whether God was a God of justice, because there was so much evil going on around the people that they were questioning God. They were questioning the fact that he hadn't come and dealt with that evil that is around them, and were saying, are you even a God of justice? We talked about the idea that in our day and age, we have that same temptation that we too can be a people. We can do this through the exact phrase, why are you allowing this to happen, God? We can do this through numerous other ways in our lives where we question God and we question his faithfulness to being a God of justice. God has promised that justice will come. God has promised that evil will be dealt the final blow. And we are to live as a people who have hope. In other words, we are to live as people who believe that promise and who believe that no matter what we see with our eyes, no matter the problems that continue to go on and the vast amounts of evil that take place in our world, God will come through on his promise. That has vast implications for how you and I live our lives. And it shows in many ways when we do not believe God, when he says, I am a God of justice, evil will not go unpunished. And so we move to this particular section today, and some would put the first verse of the section that we're looking at with what we looked at last time. Verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. There's a case that could be made that it belongs with what we were talking about last week, and there's a case that could be made that it belongs with what we're talking about this week, but I think the idea is that there is a transition that is taking place here. There is an alternate translation that I could offer to us that comes just as naturally from the underlying text as does the one that's either in your New American Standard or in your ESV or whatever particular version you might be using tonight. And it goes like this. For I am the Lord unchanging, and you are children of Jacob and haven't ceased to be so. The idea is this, I am the Lord, and I do not change. And really, you're children of Jacob, and you have not changed. And the reason that that connection is made is, look at verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. The point being, the reason, further stating the case from the previous disputation, the reason that you see injustice and the reason that you see the evils that you see in the world is because I am a God who has made a promise I am a God who has appointed a time when I will deal the final blow to evil, but until that time, I am a God who is being patient until the fullness of those who are my people have come in. And you, where it's a positive trait for God to be a person who does not change, it is a negative trait for the children of Israel to be people who do not change. Because unfortunately, even their fathers, the most faithful men that they looked up to, even their fathers, as faithful as they were unfaithful. Even their fathers, as faithful as they were, broke the covenant of God. Even their fathers, as faithful as they were, turned aside from His statutes, the statutes of the Lord, and did not observe them. So that's the connection, that's the transition that we're seeing in verse 6 from the previous disputation about the complaints of Him being lacking in His dealing with the injustices taking place around them. That's because He's a God of patience. And then He transitions into the fact that just like God, who doesn't change but is perfect, these people are just like their fathers in the past and have not changed, and God is going to deal with some other issues that have to do with showing how it is that they haven't changed from what their fathers used to do before. So we're going to get into that a little bit starting in verse 8, but just to finish off in verse 7 a little bit here. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. That shouldn't be a shock to us from what we've been reading in the book of Malachi so far. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? It's a rather innocuous little question. It's a rather simple little question, right? But full of information about how these people view themselves. We heard it this morning to a certain extent, and we've heard it many times before. Even the knowledge of the fact that we are sinners is something that we need to have our eyes opened to see. As you and I float along in whatever stage of life we're at, if we don't have the grace of God at work in our lives, we don't even see the most obvious fact that we're sinful. The most obvious of things when we look around this world is that people sin. It's clear. It's clear to every sense that we have. And yet it's something that we can be the most blind to. And think about this statement. What they're saying, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But they say, how shall we return? They don't want to know how is it that we go about returning. They want to know, return from where? We haven't gone anywhere, Lord. We're faithful. We do our offerings. We do our sacrifices. We go to the temple when we're supposed to go to the temple. We pray when we're supposed to pray, mostly. We're kind. We're trying to follow your law. We're doing all these things. What do you want from us? We haven't broken the covenant. We're following it just like you said. Yeah, you know, we have our failings here and there, but that's what we bring the offerings for, and the offerings take care of it for us. It's very similar to those of us who are from the area. We understand that there's a culture here, a religiosity, one might say, and I'm sure it's the same in other places as well, where that's the answer that we get sometimes if you want to call someone to repentance. call someone to believe something. Well, you know, what does they want me to do? I'm an American, which equals I'm a Christian, right? I go to church, I'm a Lutheran, I was baptized, I believe in God. Whatever answer you want to put in place of what I just said is the answer we often receive. I'm this, I'm that, I don't even understand what you're trying to say. I'm already there. Why are you trying to get me to some place where I'm already at? And the only way that that's going to change for the people that are stuck in that type of religiosity is the only way that it ever changed for you and me. God opens our eyes. Now we need to do whatever we can for those people. We need to open up the scriptures to them. We need to preach the gospel to them. We need to reason with them. We need to do all these things, but that's not our hope. That's not the answer. God may use that as the means, but at the end of the day, it is God who has to open their eyes. And that's the problem here. These people don't even see what the problem is. You know, what's your deal, Malachi? What are you calling us back to? We're already there. I know many of you have heard me say this many times before, but it's like the idea of the modern society. And I've heard this so many times. People just need to know that God loves them. No, that's not all that people need to know. And frankly, to most people today, if you tell them that God loves them, dang right, He loves me. Have you seen me lately? Right? I mean, that's the society that we live in. We don't need to be propped up. We're plenty propped up on our own. And the idea that God loves me, well, of course He loves me. I'm pretty cool. There's a lot more that people need to know than just this idea that God loves them. And the fact is that God may not love them in a way that is saving to them. And for them to become aware of that is a work of grace by the Spirit of God, opening up their eyes and opening up their heart to be able to understand the reality of their situation. So this tiny little statement, "How shall we return?" tells us so much about the situation in which the people of Israel, the people of God, are finding themselves at this time. Completely unaware of the predicament they're really in. Completely unaware of the true dangerous nature of their position before God. And Malachi wants to prick the conscience of these people. Malachi wants to use an example to drive home just one part of what is wrong with the people of God at this time, to act as an example of the precarious position that they're really in. And so we see this next question in verse 8. They're wondering, what's wrong? And the response is, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Well, of course, if you don't think there's a problem, your answer is going to be, how have we robbed you? If you think everything is perfectly fine as it is, this is going to strike you as surprising. So, of course, they ask, how is it that we've robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing, until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. So how are the people robbing God, the whole nation of them, as verse 9 says, in their tithes and contributions? Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time getting into the detail of tithes and contributions today. I don't want to spend a lot of time arguing whether or not we should be tithing strictly at some kind of a 10%, whether we should be tithing on our gross or our net, or anything like that today. But I just want to talk at a very upper level what's going on here. The tithes and offerings that are being talked about are built into the law, and these are those offerings that the people are required to give of the bounty that God is giving to them, of the supply that God is giving to them. And frankly, if you add up all the required contributions that are in the law, they're going to add up to more than 10%. If you take in non-normal or kind of periodic required giving as well as the regular required giving. So if you add all that up, something like 20% of what comes in, the people are supposed to be giving. It's built into the law. It's not optional. It is required of the people. And God has always said, this shouldn't come as a surprise, what it says later on in this particular section. God has always said, this is what I require of you. Give this. I'm going to take care of you. The law has always required it, and God has always promised, with that requirement in place, to take care of His people. So what the people are doing is ignoring the law. The law said, give this. The people are perhaps still giving. What we probably have is we probably have a famine or something like that that is taking place that is bringing in smaller crops than usual. And what the people are doing in response to having less income is giving less than they are supposed to give. And God doesn't cut any corners in what He calls that. He calls it theft. He calls it stealing. He calls it robbing of God. Now again, like I said, I don't want to have people have a figure in their mind. I want you to have a figure of 10% or whatever it might be in your mind as we go through this. But I do want to make it plain that we are required to give to God, and to not give to God is robbing. We can't say anything less. Now, this is a particular context that we're talking about here. This is a particular type of giving, and we'll expand that in a couple of minutes as we make some application here. But first, let's move on and kind of finish just taking a brief look at the passage. The response to the robbing of God, and remember, this is what he's using to drive home the point that these people need to return to God, that the people have turned away from God. The evidence of that Malachi wants to bring to bear upon the people of Israel is in the fact that they are shorting God in their tithes and contributions. The evidence of the fact that they need to return to God is that they've made a decision to ignore the law of God that requires a certain level of giving and choose to give at some other level simply because they think that is wise or desirable for them to do so. God is really black and white in His response. The law says this. If you don't do that, there's a curse. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So if you start to do what you are supposed to do, then halfway through verse 10, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I have required this offering from you. I am the Lord. The whole world is in the palm of my hands. If you give what I have required, do you think I'm not going to take care of you? Do you think I'm going to require of you something that causes my children to not be cared for? Do you think I, the Lord, the Mighty One, am going to let you not have the things that you need because you followed what it is that I commanded you? Notice, not have what you need, not necessarily have what you want. There's a difference there. Think back on my character. Think back for those who were with me in the Sunday school class on 1st and 2nd Kings. Think of how many examples in 1st and 2nd Kings we have of the faithfulness of God amidst a nation that is apostatizing left and right, that God is still faithful to show that He cares for His people. That is the God you serve. But you can even go back to the first disputation that we talked about in the book of Malachi, and the people questioned the love of God. How on earth, we might say, can the people question the love of God? Look at the history of God being patient and of being caring and of being merciful and of being tender to the nation of Israel. It goes to show you again, without the light of the grace of God, how twisted our view of reality can become. Put me to the test. This isn't the idea of putting God to some generic test whenever we want to. This is the idea of, put me to the test, nation of Israel, do what I have commanded, and I will come through in what I have promised. You have no evidence to the contrary. That is all I have ever done. I have been faithful to what I have promised. So put me to the test, and you will find out once again that I am true this time as well. He's going to rebuke the devourer. So whatever, the very generic term, whatever is devouring the crops, often, you know, talked about as locusts. But whatever is devouring the crops, whatever is keeping the yields down, God will rebuke, God will send off. And it will not destroy the fruits of their soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So the question tonight, one of the main questions tonight, is probably going to relate to the idea of, you know, are we going to do with this what the tele-evangelists do with this? Are we going to name it and claim it? Are we going to wealth and prosperity you? And the answer to that is, I've set up a post office box in my name. And if you send a large enough donation, well, of course this should be foolishness to us all. That's not the idea, right? The idea isn't, therefore, what this should prompt us to do is have greed in our hearts and try to give a bunch to God to get something bigger out of Him. Of course not. And it's ridiculous that we even sometimes naturally want to read a text like this in that way. So of course we don't want to turn from greed in withholding from God to greed in giving to God, hoping to get something more in return. But at the same time, I don't think we want to completely deny the idea that when you obey God, And when you give to God, there's good things that follow from that. Children, obey your parents. Why? So that it may go well with you. We can't go to some level where there is some kind of prosperity that's going to come from our greediness in trying to give a bunch to get something bigger from God. We also can't deny the fact that there is this connection between obedience and blessing. Ultimately, that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the level that we could never be. And we are ultimately blessed in Him. But again, we can't deny the reality that as believers who have been transformed by the power of the gospel, who have been transformed with the reality of our union with Christ, who have been transformed by all the spiritual realities of everything which that means, that we should want also to be obedient to God. That on the one hand, this idea that we are to give freely of what God gives to us should drive us to our knees, because every one of us is probably guilty of greed and lack of genuine thankfulness to God for what He's given to us. And for that, it should drive us to our knees and drive us to the cross of Christ. But on the other hand, think of how generous God has been to you and I. Generous in things that are far more important than nice cars and wonderful jobs and beautiful houses. Think of the depth of the generosity that He has shown towards us who deserved eternal damnation and got an inheritance as daughters and sons instead. And when we ponder long and hard upon that, we still haven't even begun to plumb the depths of the true generosity of God towards us. And out of that genuine transformation, out of that genuine generosity from our good God, should come the desire to give to Him out of what He has given to us. And even further, just to expand upon this a little bit, let's go to a very familiar passage, Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now here we see this idea of giving in the New Testament put in a larger context. And that's kind of how I want us to think about it tonight. the requirement to give, though I do not think that is met by just a 10% of one's income. It's not my personal belief, but again, that's not what I'm here to argue for. But let's say that, let's even say for argument's sake, that's it. We're supposed to give 10% of the income that God gives us. Have we met our obligation of giving out of what God has given to us at that point? We are supposed to give freely out of everything that God has granted to us. God is the one who owns every part of us. Everything that we own, He owns. Every gift that we have, He owns. Every ability that we have, He owns. Every relationship that we have, He owns. So forth and so on. And we are to give freely not just of our funds. That's just the start. That's just the beginning point. We're to give freely out of everything that God in His bounty has given to us. We're to give towards the service of others. We're to give to the benefit of others. We're to think of others first, as we know. And if we put it in that context, I think giving financially is obvious. I don't think we need to do much to argue for that particular point. But it's also not some line in the sand that we can draw and say, now if you've written a check for X amount, you're giving back to God to the level that you should be giving back to God. That's just the starting point. We need to look in every area of life. And we need to look as people who are part of a body of believers or whatever body that we may be a part of regularly. We need to look there and say, what else has God given to me? Am I to be sharing with those whom He's put me in fellowship with? What other parts of me am I to be giving to my family at home, to my friends, to my neighbors, whatever it might be? What gifts has He given me? What abilities has He given me? Financially, I may be able to give much beyond 10%. A generous heart would most likely do that then. Instead of drawing a line in the sand that says 10%, I've met my obligation, and now I can go back to playing golf 3 nights a week and never giving anything of my time. Or whatever it might be. Plug in your favorite time waster. So the point is to say, just like the Israelites at that time, we have obligations of what it is that we're supposed to give in terms of our offerings to God. And as Paul says in Romans 12, those obligations are at a minimum. I don't even think it's at a minimum, frankly. It's below the minimum financial. And beyond that, we are supposed to give of every good thing that God has given to us. And we are supposed to give of it freely, not grudgingly. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that hard. I find it hard, first of all, to know exactly what it is that I'm supposed to be giving of. Second of all, even if I know what it is that I'm supposed to be giving of, I find it hard to give it at times. Third, if I do actually recognize what it is that I'm supposed to be giving, and I actually move to the step of giving of it, I find it hard to give of it freely and not grudgingly at times. Fourth of all, I'm losing track of my steps. if I identify what it is that I'm supposed to give and actually get myself to give of it and actually get myself to give of it freely, then I find it difficult not to look for the approval of man because I did it. So forth and so on. We could make up more steps as we go, right? The giving freely for us is a very difficult thing. We've got this pride and selfishness that is still bound up in our hearts with the indwelling sin that remains in us. So yes, you and I need to work much harder at giving freely of what it is that God has given to us. You and I need to identify the reality and believe it, that everything that we have is from God. We don't have our time. We don't have our money. We don't have our children. We don't have our cabin, our car, our house, in the strictest sense of those terms. Yes, they might be ours within this world, but ultimately, they belong to God. And we need to treat everything that God has given to us as if it belongs to God. And finally, we need to realize, in the midst of our inability to be able to do that, we need to realize where it is we go to truly understand what generosity looks like. And that's where we keep coming back again and again and again to the gospel. What greater picture of self-giving love and pure generosity is there than that God sent His only Son for sinners like you and me? For sinners that have done the things that we've done, that thought the thoughts that we think about God. Sinners that who were enemies of God, who hated God, who wanted to see God destroyed, and in the midst of all that, He loved us. And in the midst of all that, He loved us and showed it in sending His Son to be a sacrifice for us. Looking to that, looking to understand more and more the truth of that gospel, to understand more and more the depth of that, by the grace of God to be given the Spirit of God to open our hearts and minds to be able to take that in to our beings, to take it into our hearts and into our minds and to truly grasp the truth of that, is the only thing that's going to lead us to be people of generous hearts. And that is ultimately where we need to look. We need to look to Christ. We need to look to Christ, and we need to cling to Christ, and we need to have faith in Christ and believe in the truth of the gospel, and we need to pray for transformation to make us people who are generous with everything it is that God has given to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the great gift that You have given to us in the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we thank You for the so many ways that You show to us, big ways and little ways, Your generosity towards us who were once bound in our sins and deserved damnation. And Lord, we ask that You would make us generous people.
frankly, if we look at our record, even the best amongst us is probably going to look quite stingy. And God, we admit, we confess that when we do not give to you of the good gifts that you've given to us, we're robbing from you. And Father, to those of us who have been transformed by your grace, that causes us trouble, causes us distress, as we do not want to rob from you. And we ask that you would give us the grace that we need to be transformed into people of generosity in all areas of our lives. And Father, for those of us who may not have been transformed by the grace of the gospel, we ask that for those people, you would show them that strive as they might, give everything that they have as they might, there is no way that they can please you outside of Christ. That, Father, they have already sinned and are guilty of the whole law and deserve the punishment of that in eternal damnation unless they look to Christ, who is the only one that can provide to them the righteousness that they need and that can pay the penalty for the sin that they deserve. We pray that you would be with us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.